You're a guest here. We're so thankful to have you with us. Today, as you notice from the shirts, we're all thinking about the importance of being a small church. Somebody the other day said to me, "Now, Pastor Jeff, where do you preach?" And I said, "Well, I preach some for Shepherd Church, where Pastor Dudley leads." He said, "Oh, you mean that really big church?" I said, No. It just looks big. It's really small." And they said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "As a matter of fact, many of our folks are part of a congregation that's really only about 10 or 11 people." And they said, "How do you do that?" He said, "We do that in homes all over the area, and we call them life groups." How many here are part of a life group? Just raise your hand and make some noise. Go ahead if you enjoy life group. Let me encourage you. If you're coming here and thinking this is the fullness of it, and by the way, it is wonderful to worship with a couple thousand folks. Can we say, "Oh, yeah," and to be able to praise God? But it's like thinking that marriage is just the wedding. I mean, the wedding is nice, right? But it's not the marriage. In fact, as we come together and celebrate, we prepare ourselves to go out of the week and love one another and encourage one another and serve one another. And that's what life groups are all about. I just really want to challenge you. As someone who has been blessed by life groups for decades and been involved with them with my wife, let me encourage you to stop by one of the kiosks, talk by somebody about life groups, look up at Shepherd Church online, and you can find information about it there. Whether you're over at Woodland Hills or Agua Dulce or watching online, there will be a life group way for you to get connected. Somebody said, "Well, what do you talk about when you get together in these little groups?" And I said, "Well, normally we will just start out by everybody sharing the worst sin they committed that week, and we'll just go around and..." No, we don't do that, all right? A bunch of you are saying, "I don't want that group." No. But for instance, this next season, we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes in our life groups. In fact, next Sunday, we will begin a brand new series on the Beatitudes, and Pastor Dudley will be back to lead us in that. And praise God, we're thankful. It's going to be a great week. Don't miss next Sunday when Pastor Dudley comes back. But that means that this Sunday, we have to end this interesting series on saints and scoundrels. And I'm thankful to all the other brothers who've stood before you and talked about that over the last few weeks. I got a chance to begin it a few weeks ago, and now today, we're going to finish this kind of bizarre time. And to get you there, I need to say, I mentioned weddings. This summer, I've been to a lot of postponed weddings. By that I mean folks who were going to get married last year, and because of COVID and all, they wanted everybody to be together. And so, anybody else been to some weddings that finally, yes, we can get together and do this? Or maybe celebrations that they were already married. One of them took my wife and I to Oklahoma City, and we got there on a Friday night because it's a close friend of hers. And on Saturday, the wedding wasn't until Saturday evening. We thought, well, what do we do? We went by and saw her uncle who lives there, my wife's uncle, but she said, "Well, let's see, what are the things to see in Oklahoma City?" So I started looking, you know, on my phone, and I saw something that I'd forgotten that was there. And it's not really a tourist kind of thing in some ways, but I think if you go there, it's important to see. It's called the Oklahoma City National Monument. It was built because on April 19th of 1995, a bomb was exploded in the base of the Murrah Federal Building. Over 750 Americans were injured. Over 168 passed away, were killed that day. It was a tragic event. And when we went to the site, I took a couple of pictures of my phone. Here, let me show you for those who haven't been here. The site is kind of like a park. And that big kind of reflecting pool, not very thick, deep really at all in the middle, is set between two porticos that have 902, I think, and 904 on one of them. It's to mark the time of day in the morning when all those lives changed in just 2 minutes because of a terrorist bombing. But the thing that caught my heart, can you see on the right there, the little chairs? In fact, that's my wife standing there looking at me saying, "Why are you taking a picture?" And then let me go this close up. They put a chair for each of the people who passed away with their name on the front of it. But you may notice that some of the chairs are little ones. There are about a dozen or more small chairs because there was a daycare center in the building that was brought down that day. Now, as I walked along, I was remembering where I was. I don't know where you were in 1995. Some of you saying, I wasn't breathing. Well, for those of us who were, it hit hard. Because unlike 9/11, this was not somebody coming from some other country, if you would, to attack us. This was not somebody from some other faith or something saying, hey, we hate America. This was done by an American. This was done by a young man, grew up in the U.S., so angry, bitter, frustrated, messed up, so scared of what he thought was wrong that he just said, I've got to do something. And so he exploded this homemade bomb. And when the news came out that it was one of us, I remember just thinking, what in the world? And walking through those chairs brought back those feelings. And I thought, what if I'd been the pastor that had been called in to pray with him in 2001 when he was put to death for his actions? What if I'd been, what would I say to him? I mean, I'm walking along thinking I would have been so angry, so frustrated. Because I've got kids, I got grandkids. All of you know, seeing those little chairs was like, oh my goodness. And the things you want to say bubble up, and they're not the things you should be saying, right? You don't want to say what kind of monster, what kind of animal, what kind of scoundrel. And here I am, preaching the last lesson in this series about a terrorist. The last person we're going to look at. And we've looked at all different kinds of folks. But the last person we're going to look at may have been in his day the worst terrorist the church could imagine. He struck fear into the hearts of everybody who claimed Christians. If you've been laughed at for your Christianity, if you've had somebody smirk at you because you carried a Bible or bowed your head, if you've had somebody, if you're like I see some of these Olympic athletes that, man, they point towards the sky and I'm hoping and believing that they're giving credit to God there. If you've ever had anybody mock you because of your faith, have you ever had anybody threaten you? Have you ever had anybody say, I will come, I will find you, I will drag you out of your house, I will kill you if you keep following Jesus? That's what this guy did. Now, some of you are thinking, who is this guy? Because if you don't read much of your Bible, you may be shocked to find out who he is. There are no pictures of him, of course, but here's a painting from 1440 done by a gentleman named Guido de Pietra, who became a Dominican monk and ended up being called Brother Angelica for most of his life, a brilliant painter. This is actually part of one of the chapels in the Vatican. And the man I'm referring to is not the man on the right-hand side. The man on the right-hand side is Stephen, who is an early church leader who is being stoned for being a Christian. No, the man I'm talking about is on the far left, standing, not throwing a stone, but having cloth over his arm. Do you see the cloth over his arms? He's holding the clothes of the men who are killing this Christian leader, Stephen. His name was Saul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus, the city that he was from. He was a well-educated Jewish leader. And he was so angry, so frustrated, so scared that what Jesus was doing was going to destroy Judaism, that he just said, I will go find them and kill them. And not just locally, he would travel to other cities. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that he was on the way to the city of Damascus, north of Israel, when he was going to try and find Christians there and kill them, when God just knocked him off his horse, threw him onto the ground, and Jesus spoke from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? May as well say, Saul, Saul, why do you terrorize me and my church? Well, Saul responds to Christ, but Lord, I, and Jesus doesn't destroy him, doesn't say, I condemn you, doesn't say, you monster, you terrible thing. He says, I've got some help for you. Saul is taken to a place. He's blind now because of this event. He's taken to a place where he begins to learn about Jesus. His sight comes back, and he is baptized into Jesus Christ, and he commits the rest of his life to telling the story. And that man, whose name changes from Saul to Paul, the Apostle Paul, becomes one of the most influential Christians in all of history. In fact, there was one listing of influential Christians. Now you think about this listing was actually people of influence in the whole of all of history, Christian and non-Christian. I found this on the list and I went, because the number one person they said who has most influenced the world was the Apostle Paul. Number two was Jesus. And I'm thinking, what? But the historian said, Jesus did not tell many people. He was only in Israel. It was Paul whose writings, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. I don't know if you know that. Over 14 books in the New Testament, over half it, are attributed to the Apostle Paul, and traveled as far as Asia in his missionary journeys. They say Jesus indeed is the core of Christianity, but it was Paul whose influence made it worldwide. I had to laugh. I thought, it must have been a tough day in heaven for Paul when that came out on the internet. I mean, how embarrassing would it be? Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come by today because, you know, Lord, you're number one. I'm not number one. Paul would definitely have said that, but he's the only one who ends up with a statue of him at the Vatican and with his picture on the front of Time magazine. And here we are talking about a guy who was a terrorist. Now, does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? Because it ought to, I think. Our sense of justice, of what's right. God, what are you doing? Why would you pick that guy? Lean over to the person next to you and say, that just doesn't seem right. Go ahead, just tell them that. Just tell them, that just doesn't seem right. I mean, is it fair that somebody with this kind of background would end up being used in that way? That's why this whole series on saints and scoundrels has been so fun, because it's like, my goodness, these messed up people end up being used again and again by God to do powerful things. And he has not stopped. He has not quit doing that. What's stunning to me about Paul is that he had the ability to cover up his tracks because he was the one that was writing so much of the New Testament. He could have easily shaped the story to say, oh yeah, that really wasn't me. In fact, mark this down. You've been handed an outline, I hope. Will you mark down number one here that most leaders, you may not agree with me on this, but I believe that most leaders do their best to hide their mistakes. Do you think that's true? Dad, would you say that typically you'd say to your kids, hey, listen, sit down with me. I want to tell you about the time I got kicked out of a class in junior high school. I want to tell you the classes I flunked in high school. No, we want to tell our kids the good things we did, and we hope nobody tells them about the rest of it, right? Not only do leaders try and hide their mistakes, but I went ahead and said it, they even deny them when they are exposed. And today, you don't have to look too far in the news. In fact, there's hardly a time when you do. That some leader, some president, some governor, some pastor, some person of great renown in the religious world or in the sports world or in the IT world or even in the gaming world, all of a sudden is having to say, oh man, or instead they say, no, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. I did not do that. There are some quotes that we even immediately, all right, I'm gonna let some of the older folks here rock with me for just a sec. I'll say the quote, you tell me who it is. I am not a criminal. Anybody remember? Some would say immediately, Richard Nixon, that was the president, who looked in the camera and said, I'm not a criminal, even though he was part of this cover-up. Or how about this one? I did not have sex with that. Wait, I didn't finish yet. I haven't even finished yet. How many of you immediately think you know who that is? No, I wasn't talking about Clinton. I was talking about King David. You see what I mean? This goes back a long, long way. Some of these guys now are just borrowing some of the things that they saw way back in Scripture. King David, remember last week when Caleb, by the way, didn't Caleb do an awesome job last week for us? So good to have him on our team. When King David sees that woman and takes advantage of her, you know, and then she ends up pregnant, and what does he do? He calls the fellow home. He does a cover-up. He calls the fellow home and says, hey, why don't you just go and, you know, have some fun at your house for a little bit. Why don't you go, I believe the scripture says, wash your feet there. Well, that means, you know, go home and relax. But he doesn't do it. In fact, he is so Uriah is such a good man that his response is, how could I go and sleep with my wife when all my soldiers are out in the field fighting? So David has him killed. You talk about a cover-up. You talk about lying and denying. Listen, none of our modern guys have anything on what we find, even in Scripture, and yet over and over again, Paul does the opposite. Not only does he not lie or deny, he puts it front and center. Whenever he gets up to speak, Paul often begins with, one day I was on my way to Damascus to kill Christians, and I met Jesus. It's like, Paul, leave that part out. He clearly did not have a PR team working with him, okay? He didn't have anybody saying, can we kind of skip the kill Christians part? Can you just say you were going to Damascus? That's true, isn't it? You're not lying. But let's just leave out the part about, you know, the beating and the stoning and the dragging them out. It just doesn't sell well with a lot of our audience. And Paul says, let me be clear. I was a terrorist. I was a man who murdered and who hated. I was prejudiced. I was wicked. And if I can't tell that, I can't tell my story. Now, this makes me uncomfortable because it's like, okay, what do I need to be telling, right? What do I need to be saying to my kids, to my family, to the small group, to the church? Because it's so natural. You know the last thing I did before I came out here? They got a little mirror over there, backstage. I always take a little look. Because one time my wife said, honey, the sermon was so good, but you had a little something in your tooth, right? Right there. You need to always look. So there I am over there, making a check, you know, to make sure I don't look goofy. You say, well, of course you'd do that. Isn't that the last thing you do before you head out of the house, right? Straighten your tie, make sure you look good. And Paul says, all right, fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that you can hide your mistakes for the rest of your life, you're going to miss the joy of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because people who are intent on hiding end up lying and denying and destroying their own soul. So here's what he does. The person who wrote the most of the New Testament, mark this down in your outline, chose to put his sins front and center. Not only in his speeches, but even in his writing. Here's what he says to the church in Galatia. For you have heard of my previous ways in the life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Paul, why are you doing so? Okay, here's what one commentator says. Paul was so guilty that he felt he needed to confess every single time. All right, I agree, confession is a blessing. If you've got unconfessed sin in your heart, that's like carrying around a big black bag filled with weight all day long, and maybe with some pointy objects that tear you up. But you've hidden it, and you've covered it, and you don't want anybody to know about it. Here's what Paul would probably quote from John in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins. But do you see the first two letters of that sentence? What's the first two letters of that? If. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you've never had that confessional moment with God, if you're not able to have that confessional moment with people you love, Paul says, you're missing so much. Because for Paul, he links honesty, confession, and gospel, and grace, and growth. I can be stunted in my Christian growth if I am unwilling to own my mess, to embrace my mess, to confess my mess, to do as Paul did, which is to say, hi, I was on the way to kill Christians. When? In fact, let me just take you through one section of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin in verse 1 and listen to how he links the gospel to grace. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you and which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by this gospel you are, what's that next word? Saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, he says, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, somebody say first importance, that. Now, here's the gospel. Paul says, if you miss everything else, right? You know those things where you say, you only got one job, all right? Here he says, you only have one thing you got to remember. If you forget everything else, remember this. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then he goes on to say, and in case you don't believe that, he appeared to Cephas, and he appeared to the disciples, and he appeared to James. He says, this is reality. As solid as this pulpit is, this is reality, he says. Jesus died for your sins. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. I've read some people who say, oh, well, Jesus really didn't resurrect from the grave. He just swooned on the cross, which means he kind of just fainted, went into a coma. And I'm like, then what happened? Well, then they took him down, and they buried him for 3 days without food or water or fresh air, and he got better. Would you try that with your kid? If your kid got the flu, honey, dig a hole in the backyard. We'll just stuff him in there for 3 days and he'll come popping out feeling great. No, the burial is so important that even whenever you become a Christian, we got a baptism over there. That's a grace tank right over there where you come and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I confess my mess and Lord, I can't fix it. I need you to fix it. And just this morning already, a couple of folks who made that commitment and they were buried. Why do we do it? It's the symbol, death, burial, and resurrection. And when you raise to walk in newness of life, grace has covered you. Now listen to Paul, because he says, oh, he appeared to Cephas and he appeared to James. And then finally he says, and last of all, he appeared to me. But look at this language. As to one abnormally born. The word abnormally there in the Greek is ektroma. And ektroma is a word for a wound that is most often used for a miscarriage or sometimes for an abortion. It is about a birth that has gone terribly wrong. And so Paul uses this language to say, yes, there were others who got to see Jesus, but Jesus came to me as a baby who didn't deserve to live, as a baby who was going to die, as somebody whose life was so wounded and so messed up, and yet Jesus came to me. Wow, what a heart, right? What an honest guy. This is, listen, you listen to what Paul says next. For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There he is, telling the story again. He just can't get away from saying, oh, by the way, did I tell you I was a terrorist? I don't know if I mentioned that, because you need to know it. Because I was so messed up, so broken. But look at the next line. But by the, everybody say, grace of God. You know, you got to sound more excited. Try one more time. But by the grace of God. Oh, come on, come on, come on. Let's rock the house. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Don't let that slip by. Paul says, you can take in grace and maybe it won't affect you. Maybe you'll just go, oh, great, I've been baptized. Now I'm free from sin. Now I can go to heaven. That's great. Paul said, no. Grace is supposed to have an impact on you, an effect on you. And when it does, look what he says. When it does, he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet it really wasn't me, but it was what? The grace of God that was with me. What I call this is the grace effect. Paul says, and go ahead and mark down in your outline, when we follow his example, we can find the freedom and grace that Paul just calls the grace effect. Paul wants to talk to people with a past. You know what I'm saying? With a past. We got anybody here that's got a past? I mean, anybody here that's ever made a mistake? Anybody here that's ever screwed up? Anybody here ever take advantage of somebody? Anybody here ever lied or cheated? And I'm just talking now about elementary school. I mean, anybody here who has known what's right and you didn't do it? How many people would say, yeah, I'll be honest, I got a past. Now, there's only two kinds of people in there. It's kind of the people that have a past and the liar. So I'm going to give you one more shot at that. Because I know I don't have to think very hard back through my school days to think of times when I did what I shouldn't do, and I knew better. And then when I get to my high school and college days, I definitely knew better. And then I get to my days as a young adult. I get to my days as a married person. You say, Pastor, I thought you grew up in the church. I did. But there were times when my choices came out of my brokenness. And I have to say, God, I need to come back and stand before you and say, I need your grace to change me. Not out of guilt, not out of duty, but saying, man, you've been so good to me, God. Oh, Lord, let your grace change me. And you know what's amazing about grace? Grace isn't just a one-size-fits-all. Grace just doesn't do one thing. Grace is like, in fact, I borrowed something. I don't have one of these, but Curtis Taylor, great guy that helps to lead our tech crew here, let me borrow this thing. It's called a Leatherman. I don't know if any of you guys own one of these. This is like the ultimate utility device. It's got like 16 different things that if you need it, I mean, it'll do everything from cut a tree to pick your teeth. It's all right here. And then watch this. If you need it, it even becomes a pair of pliers. I mean, it's just, I'm all of a sudden I'm in love with it now. I mean, it's just the coolest thing. This is what grace does. Grace does whatever you need done to your soul, grace will do it. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Let me show you. So you remember this. Take your hands and do like this. Everybody, take your hands and do like this. All right. Even up in the balcony, you ain't too cool for school here. All right, here we go. I want you to say, grace will lift you above your past. I don't care what's in your past. God says, let me lift you above that. Paul says in his beautiful words, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, Paul knows that we have the opportunity to lie and deny. I mean, let's be real. Nobody has to teach you how to lie. Think about that. When you're a little kid, nobody has to say, now listen, when mama finds out you done something, but she doesn't have the proof, you say, uh-uh, I did not. What does mom and daddy have to teach you to do? They have to say, now you, buddy, you tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. Why? Because we naturally, Adam and Eve started it, right? They're caught in the garden in sin. The first thing they did was cover up, right? You know, let's cover up. Let's hide from God. And it's within our bones. And Paul says, you can spend your life hiding or you can let God heal you. God's desire is not to have you running around hiding and saying, oh, I hope mommy doesn't find out. I hope daddy doesn't find out. I hope my boss, I hope my husband, I hope my children, I hope my church. He says, here's what you do. You do this. You say, God, I got a mess. He said, yeah, I knew that before you said so. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he will lift, grace will lift you above that past. And Paul says, please, don't try to hide what God wants to heal. Let God heal it. Know the joy of healing. The one sin that God cannot, the sin that God cannot forgive you of is the one you keep hiding and won't confess. Because when you hide it, I'm not going to, God said, well, you're not ready for me to deal with it. It's when you stop hiding and start healing and embrace grace and say yes. Paul even says earlier in this same book Paul even says this to the church. He reads off this list of sins that would make you blush. He said, don't you know that neither the adulterers or the idolaters or the fornicators or the greedy or the liars or the swindlers? It's like, wow, Paul, okay, boom, boom, boom. Don't you know that they will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven? And then he says this in the next line. Take a look at it. And that is what some of you were. But, oh, I love that. I don't know if I told you before, but I made a mistake in a sermon one time with this scripture. I said, that may be one of Paul's most important words right there. But, I said, you have friends that you need to share Paul's big but with. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, all the kids in the audience started giggling, and all their mamas said, shh, hush up, hush up. And I had several email me afterwards, oh, Paul Big Butt, ha, 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 ha. And I thought, well, if it makes it stick in your brain, son, that's all right. Because let me tell you, that is huge. It is gigantic. It is important. And Paul says, that's what you were. Everybody say but. Just one T. All right, do it one more time. Everybody say but. But you were what? Washed, and you were sanctified, and you were saved, and you were justified. You were made new. Grace said, let me lift you above your past. Now, here's the oddest thing. If you are the bully in your house, if you are the selfish one, if you have been the liar or the domineering partner or parent, and you say, God, I'm sorry, and you embrace this, grace will lift you above that, and Satan will try and use that. Oh, this is so sneaky. Satan's good at being bad, let me tell you. Here's what he does. He says, oh, look, God has lifted you above your past. Oh, you're something else. You're a holy person now. You're a Christian. That's even the way we say it sometimes. Some old friends come around and say, hey, man, we're going to go do this, do that. You say, oh, no, no, no. I'm a Christian. Ooh, right? Oh, you know what definition of a Christian is? It's a little Jesus. You're not a real Jesus. You're just a little Jesus. You're like a mini Jesus. You're like somebody in a Jesus Halloween costume. Because you and I can't be Jesus, there's only one Jesus. Can I get a oh yeah? But what happens is, we know that we're a mess, and we come to Jesus, and he says, okay, you're messed up, but I'll make you a scoundrel who is now a saint. You're still a scoundrel, but you're also a saint. That's what grace does, because grace, just like my Leatherman friend here, grace will not only, everybody say lift. And everybody say level, like that. Level. What do I mean, level? I mean, when your pride starts telling you, you're a Christian, you're all that in the bag. I go to shepherd. I am a pastor. I'll say it again. I am a pastor. Satan wants me to use that as some kind of badge. And grace says, How come you're a pastor? Well, I'm a pastor because I was selected to be a pastor. Why were you selected to be a pastor? Well, because some of my gifts. Well, where did you get those gifts? Well, I got them from God. Oh, you didn't go buy them yourself? You didn't earn them? Well, I mean, you know, I mean, my parents probably taught me. Oh, where'd you get those parents? Did you pick them out at Walmart? You say, I like one of those and one of those. No! So when y'all come up and say, or when you email me and say, oh, Pastor Jeff, you did such a great job. Just slap me if I ever say, yeah, I did, didn't I? Because what I need to say is, if there's anything good you're seeing, thank Jesus Christ, because every gift I have comes from him. And if you get elevated in your work, if somebody honors you, if you get elevated in your industry and people start saying, oh boy, you're really something, Satan's right there, and you need to let grace level you by listening to Paul. Listen to his beautiful language. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where it comes from. Which is why, mark this down in your outline, claiming your brokenness will keep it from crushing your future. Because when we start believing we're all that, when we start believing we're all that in a bag of chips, look out. Because the sidewalk is coming towards your face really, really fast, and you just don't know it yet. Paul says, don't let it happen to you, and here's how. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Wow, I'm going to slow down. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, consider and value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. You see, the danger in thinking of ourselves as this is it's hard for this to get down and do this, which is what Jesus did all of his ministry. Last thing he does before he goes to the cross is he takes off his cloak and he washes feet. I believe it was to prepare him to take what he had to take. Dad, you're not too good to serve. Mama, you're not too good to serve. Leader, you're not too good to serve. Let me tell you, if we ever get to the place where somebody clean that up, I mean, let's just get real. Have you sat at the table and turned to your spouse and said, where's the salt? Okay, what does where's the salt mean? Does it mean I'm playing hide and seek with the salt? Do you know where it is? Where's the salt is, can somebody get the salt? And that isn't even what, that's just a, can someone get it? Yes, I can. Really what I'm saying is someone ought to bring me the salt. I deserve to be brought the salt. And we're doing that at our house. We're not at Denny's, right? We're not at Coco's. We're not saying, excuse me, tea. Friends, that kind of stuff gets in and it bleeds into our whole life. Find a way to let grace just remind you, land sakes, I need to be thankful that I've got food on this plate. Amen. I need to be thankful that I've got a roof over my head. I need to be thankful I got somebody who call me loving family. I need, like Paul, to say, listen, I will work harder than all the rest of them, which is the last one. We got to hurry. Everybody say, grace will lift you. Grace will lift you. Do your hands. Come on now. Grace will lift you. And everybody say, grace will level your pride problem, right? It'll bring you right back down to it. And now do this and say, grace will launch you. Grace will launch you into a life of serving others if you'll listen to the story of grace. This is Paul's final line here. He says, his grace to me was not without effect. Listen, you take time this week and read through Acts and read about Paul's life. Paul's life reads like, it reads like an Indiana Jones scripts without the treasure or the girlfriends, okay? It basically is, and he gets run out of town, and he gets chased, and he gets beaten, and he gets mocked, and he gets imprisoned. And you think, dude, quit. Go hide. And Paul says, oh, no, you don't understand. After all is God has done for me? You think when I get knocked down, I'm just gonna crawl in a hole? Oh no, I'm gonna get back up. But I'm not getting back up because I'm awesome. I'm getting back up because he has been too good for me to lay on the ground. I will serve one more day. I will take one more step. I will give one more sermon and I will forgive one more sin against me. Paul says, no, I worked harder than all the rest of them. It's almost prideful. But then he adds, but not I, but the grace that was within me. That's why grace whispers different from guilt. I read one thing about Paul that said Paul was so guilty because of what he'd done. That's why he worked so hard in his life. Let me tell you something. Guilt can make you work hard, but you're a wretched jerk while you're doing it. You know what I mean? You've seen guilty people. Man, I got to do this. I got to pay that fine. I got to go out here and pick up the trash. You know, whatever it is. Nobody's smiling about that stuff. You don't see prisoners saying, I'm so glad to be in here paying for what I've done. Man, it's just, at least the ones that are still guilty and feeling crummy. Here's what guilt says. Guilt says, run and hide. Grace says, go in love, man. Don't run and hide. Instead, let God forgive you and then go and love. That's why Paul writes this. He says, whatever happens, Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves. Oh, here's a verse to break your heart. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow. Worthy of the good news. What was the good news? Death. Torturous death. Burial and resurrection. Jesus did that. And Paul says, every time you're asked to help somebody, every time you're asked to do something, just live your life in a way that is worthy of. The Greek word means axios. It means it balances out. That's the way Jesus served you, then you serve others. And if this picture of a terrorist turned saint seems out of reach, let's just Let me just give you a picture to finish with right here on our level. Tommy and Sis spent 2 weeks each summer with Grandpa and Grandma. And the summer Tommy was 10, Grandpa gave him his first slingshot. Tommy was a city kid, and so he was so thrilled to have this, you know, plain old wooden slingshot with a rubber band. And boy, he practiced all week long trying to knock a can off a post. He could not hit a thing he aimed at. I mean, he just couldn't. And about the end of the first week, he's walking back to dinner, and he walks past Quacker's pen. Quacker was Grandma's big old white duck. She'd had that duck. Grandma said duck was 100 years old. Quacker will outlive me. Big, fluffy old white duck. And as he walked by the pen where Quacker was, it was probably 15 feet away, he just, you know, spite, grabbed a rock and went, phew, like that. And for the first time in 2 weeks, he hit what he aimed at. Right smack dab in the middle of the head. He dropped that duck dead. I mean, one shot. And when he did, he panicked. And he ran and jumped in the pen and, Quacker, Quacker, get up, Quacker. But it was dead. I mean, literally, yes, a dead duck is laying there in the pen. And he looks at the house and he looks at the duck and he does what's natural. He stuffs the body of the duck up against some wood and he pulls some pieces of wood down on top of the duck and he climbs out and he runs into the house. He sticks that slingshot under his mattress and comes to the dinner table sitting down, sweat running off of him. And Grandma says, "Baby, what's wrong with you?" Tommy said, "Nothing, nothing." And Grandpa said, "Well, then will you say our prayer?" "Yes, sir." "Oh, dear God." And Tommy croaked out a blessing for the meal. Sis looked at him sideways. But nobody said anything. By the time the meal was over, Grandpa said, "Hey, Tommy, Sis and Mom, Grandma are going to do the dishes. Let's you and I go down to the lake, see if we can catch that big one before dark." "Yes, sir." He jumped up, but Sis grabbed his shirt and pulled him back down and said, "No, I don't think he's going to go because he's got to do the dishes tonight." He said, "No, Sis, it's your turn." He said, "Oh, no, brother, did you forget?" And she hugged him, and right in his ear, she said, "I saw you kill the duck." Tommy said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. It is my turn. I'll do it." And Grandpa said, "Are you sure?" And he says, "Oh, yeah. Sis went out to fish with Grandpa, and Tommy's over there washing these dishes. Well, she did it to him at breakfast and at lunch and at dinner. And anytime he'd step out of the way, she'd just lean over and say, "Quack, quack." He was hating life, and the last night they were going to be there, had just one Saturday left on that Friday evening. He was scrubbing these dishes and drying them with Granny. And finally, Granny folded up her towel and laid it down. She said, "Hey, Tommy." He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "How long are you going to let Sis do this to you?" "Excuse me, ma'am?" "Baby, she's holding something over your head." "Yes, ma'am." "Is it killing my duck?" "Oh, Grant," she says, "baby, is it?" "Yes," he said, "I'm so sorry, Granny." She said, "Relax. I've known for a week I was standing right here when you did it. I've just been waiting for you to fess up." He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I know you hate me." She said, baby. She grabbed him by the shoulder and she said, "I love you more than I love any animal. Let me tell you, I love you more than that old duck. And I knew the moment I saw your face, it was an accident. I just don't know why you've let Sis mess up your vacation." And he said, "Well, I'm just such a bad person." And she said, "Uh-uh. You're my grandson. You're wonderful. God loves you and so do I. Come here." She kissed him on the cheek and said, "You go down and fish with him and I'll finish these dishes." And Tommy said, "No, ma'am. I'm gonna finish these dishes." And with a smile on his face and with joy in his eyes, all of the guilt, all of the anger is gone. And all of a sudden, Tommy started whistling. And he and Grandma had the greatest talks, and he washed them at breakfast, and he washed them at lunch, and he washed them at dinner the next day before he left, and it was one of his most joyful days. Now, I don't know which one of those two is how you come to church. all right? I don't know if you're like, boy, this thing better not be long, and we need to get out of here, and we got to park way over here, and it's hot outside, or whether you come in saying, Jesus, you've been so good to me. I just want to love you and honor you. I don't know which of those two is the way you're serving at your house, but today is the day to let grace do what it needs to on you. And if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, today is the day to do that. Bow your head. Stand up with me if you would for this prayer. Father, oh Lord, I'm a messed up sinner scoundrel who is so thankful that you make me a saint through Jesus Christ. But this morning I pray for any in this great house who have never taken that step, who have never been baptized into Christ, who've never given their life to him. God, I pray that as soon as this prayer is over, they're gonna make a sprint for that baptistry and meet some folks there that will talk with them and pray with them. Now, Father, I pray for some of my brothers and sisters who have already done it, but just feeling so tired of hiding a secret, hiding a sin. And God, they aren't hiding it from you because you know. And Father, like Granny, you just wait for them to come and say, God, here it is. Lord, I pray today that they can do that. And for those that need to be lifted above their past, may they be so by grace. And for those who need to have their pride leveled today, may they be so by grace. And Father, for those, for those who need to be launched out of this building and out of selfishness to go serve and love and give as you bless them to do, Father, may all of us let grace, the grace of Jesus, have its effect on us today. And when anybody notices, may we give you all the credit, I pray. And in Jesus' holy name, we all say, amen. God bless you. Go in grace.